Open your Bibles to Psalm 139, or I guess you could look at it on your bulletin, Psalm 139. Next week we're going to start in the book of Jonah, and we're going to do a whole series through that book. But today we're looking at Psalm 139, particularly focusing on how God has created us in the wombs of our mothers. I'm going to read verses 13 to 16, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. Remember, these are God's very words. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is the word of God that gives joy and refreshes our soul. Over the recent years, many evangelical Christians have been criticized for being single-issue voters. They've received a lot of flack for simply voting for candidates who openly oppose abortion. And even many Christians criticize their fellow brothers and sisters for maybe making too big of a deal out of a single issue. There are other, at least equally important or almost as important issues to consider. And so there's been an attempt to almost shame evangelical Christians into believing that they are being too narrow-minded and ignorant in their voting practices and that they need to change. Are they right? Have Christians made too big of a deal over the abortion issue? Shouldn't we consider other issues more heavily? Should we be apologetic on focusing so much on a single issue? Joel Bells, in an article that he wrote for World Magazine, was entitled "Stop Apologizing." And in his article, he encouraged Christians to not be ashamed of being labeled as single issue voters, because he says abortion rattles the very foundations of our society. Not only is it murder, but it directly attacks the foundational concept of life, particularly human life, that human life is particularly valuable. And when that concept is destroyed, we will have no civil society. God takes special care of every human body and soul, creating us to reflect His image. And every single human reflects the image of God. And because of this single fact, life is valuable and should be fiercely protected starting at conception. Abortion most obviously seeks to destroy this foundational concept. As Christians, we can't overemphasize or underestimate the importance of preserving human life in the womb. And we can't grow accustomed to it, to what's happening in our country. And as prophets of light in this dark world, we cannot be silent. Just as the prophets of the Old Testament, we have to expose abortion as the wickedness that it is, urge our neighbors and our country to turn from it, and then offer the hope of the forgiveness there is in Jesus Christ, the giver of new life. Abortion is not a side issue. It's not one of many. It is a core issue. It's an aggressive attack on the value and sanctity of life, and we have to fight against it. What are we doing to save the lives of those who are made in the image of God? Before we look at this passage, all of us need to be clear, including you children, on what abortion is. What is abortion? Abortion is when a pregnant woman doesn't want her child and she goes to an abortion clinic, and there the doctors actually kill her baby and take it out of her, and the dead baby is thrown into the trash. Abortion is when a baby that hasn't been born is killed simply because we don't want it, or her mom doesn't want it. And it's all legal. And our laws say that, yes, it's okay to kill your baby. 38 years and one day ago, yesterday marked the 38th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, when the Supreme Court, which is arguably the most powerful group of people in our country, decided that a fetus is not a viable human life until the beginning of the third trimester. And so at the whim of a mother, as long as she is before her third trimester, she can have doctors kill and remove the baby that's inside of her. And the judges basically said that to remove a baby at this stage is basically the equivalent of removing a piece of tissue from her body. It's the equivalent of, say, taking your appendix out. It's nothing more than a blob. And so a woman can legally have an abortion. She can have doctors kill her baby as long as she is in the first or second trimester. Well, on that same day, the court also ruled that in the third trimester, abortions can be administered, but only if the health and life of the mother is threatened. But the health of the mother, quote unquote, is so broadly defined that if a woman shows any sign of physical, emotional, psychological, or even family-related pain because of this baby, then that's enough for doctors to justify killing a baby even in the third trimester. Because of the ruling back 38 years ago, our country alone has conducted 50-plus million abortions. 50 million. 53 is what Dean said. I found 50, but 53 million abortions. That's four times the number of people living in the state of Pennsylvania. That's 1/6 of our entire population as a country, all wiped out. The government-funded organization Planned Parenthood is responsible for most of these abortions. And actually, our tax money funds these abortions. Now, the concept of abortion has changed a bit over the years. In a state of denial to justify what we were doing by saying that abortion is not really killing a baby, it's simply removing a piece of unwanted tissue from the mother. Well, that concept is impossible for us to support today. Everyone admits and acknowledges that abortion is the killing of a baby. Faye Waddleton, who's a former president of Planned Parenthood, said, "We have deluded ourselves into believing that people don't know that abortion is killing. So any pretense that abortion is not killing is a sign of our ambivalence, a signal that we cannot say, yes, it kills a fetus." So she fully supports the idea of abortion, but she also says that we should be honest about what we're doing. Abortion actually kills. Another man named David Boonen wrote a book, A Defense of Abortion, and at the beginning of his book, he wrote this: "In the top drawer of my desk, I keep a picture of my son. This picture was taken on September 7, 1993, 24 weeks before he was born. The sonogram image is murky, but it reveals clear enough a small head tilted back slightly and an arm raised up and bent with the hand pointing back toward the face and the thumb extended out toward the mouth. There's no doubt in my mind that this picture, too, shows my son at a very early stage in his physical development. And there's no question that the position I defend in this book entails that it would have been morally permissible to end his life at this point." He recognizes that it's morally permissible to end the life of his son, if he wanted to, in the womb. Abortion was initially legalized on the premise that the baby in the womb isn't really a life or a person. But today, it's admitted across the spectrum that abortion kills a baby. But yet, it's still legal. Undeniably, it's legalized murder. Well, as time passes on, we have the tendency to grow accustomed to what happens around us, and the things that were appalling at one time are sort of now considered to be normal parts of life. And maybe we still don't like what's happening around us, but we grow used to it, and particularly when it's not in front of us, when it's not glaringly in front of us, when we don't see it happening, or when we don't know a lot about it, or when we have wrong perceptions of the reality, the ramifications of what's happening. Well, this past week I pondered in my mind whether this was smart, but I watched for the very first time ever in my life a video of an abortion, of what actually happens. And it's gross and disturbing. It gives you the same, it gave me the same sick feeling that I get when I watch a documentary or read a book on the Holocaust or a genocide or other mass murders throughout history. But there's a difference about this one. This one's happening right now in our own country, in my time. It's fully legal and it's funded by my money. And I go on living my life like everyone else, like it's a normal day. A few years ago, I got to visit a German work camp about 45 minutes outside of Berlin called Sachsenhausen. And our tour guide said that the little German community outside the camp didn't really know what was going inside the camp, or maybe knew a little bit about it, but didn't really, just sort of lived happily next door. People lived their lives. They went to work, they ate, they brushed their teeth, they went to bed. And all the while, next door, inside those walls, innocent people were worked and tortured to death. And no doubt, the members of that community were told some propaganda, and they probably wanted to believe it. They didn't want to ask questions. They maybe didn't want to know what actually happened there, and so they were blissfully ignorant. Are we blissfully ignorant outside the walls of the abortion clinics? Is it easy to do that is it easy to just desire to not know what's going on there? It's easy to do that when you don't actually see what's going on, when you don't actually see a doctor pull a baby from the womb, one severed limb at a time. It's easy to ignore when you don't see the empty skull of a baby whose brains were sucked out, so that the head could pass easily through the birth canal. It's easy to ignore what you don't see. And like Nazi propaganda that shows that the Jews and Poles aren't living half bad lives inside these work camps, so Planned Parenthood and others promote and encourage abortions as a legitimate way to end pregnancy. I went to the website this past week, and they said, they advertised, one out of every three women by the age of 45 have an abortion. They put this message forth to get across the idea, you know, everyone's doing it, it's fine, it's not a bad thing. And the innocent are slaughtered. We can't be content to be blissfully ignorant. We can't live outside the walls of the camp and just continue our lives as if nothing is wrong. What are we doing? What are we doing to put an end to this shedding of blood? As Christians, we're called to be prophets of our day. And when we think of the word prophet, what often comes to mind are people who predict the future. But the word prophet has a much broader meaning than that. In the Old Testament, prophets were primarily sent by God during times of great wickedness and sin to proclaim what God's word says and how it applies in a specific situation. But that call, or that acknowledgement of sin was always accompanied by a call to repent and to trust in God. There was also always an implied message, sometimes implied, sometimes explicit message of mercy, receiving God's forgiveness. So the message of the prophets in the Old Testament are pretty much the same. What you're doing is wrong. Repent and trust in God. Find forgiveness. In seminary, we read a book called The Art of Prophesying, and I was a little disappointed when it didn't tell us exactly how to tell the future, but it taught us how to take God's word, apply it to our own lives, apply it to the lives of our congregation, and also apply it to our culture, to be prophets of our day. And as prophets of our day, we can't be silent. We can't grow weary of the battle. We can't simply grow accustomed to the wickedness that goes on around us, but we have to be the prophetic voice calling out to our community, this is wicked, repent and find mercy. At the feet of Christ. So as prophets of our day, our first job is to declare sin to be sin, to expose wickedness for what it really is. So why is abortion so wicked? Abortion is not just wicked, but as Joel Bells said, it's a particularly heinous atrocity because it randomly murders the innocent. In our passage in Psalm 139, God forms life in the womb. Life begins at conception, and then God develops life in the womb. The baby in the womb is a person made in God's image, and abortion kills that person. And all throughout the Bible, God commands his people to be just, to not condemn the innocent, and not to let the wicked go free. But here, the innocent and powerless children are randomly torn from the womb and killed. So abortion is this particularly heinous atrocity, but we think of it as just one of many issues to be considered. Think again of those people who've been criticized because they're so focused on abortion. They vote entirely based on how their candidate responds or what their position is on abortion. And lots of people criticize Christians for doing this because there's lots of other things to be considered. Well, let's say that there was a candidate with whom you agreed on absolutely everything. Hard to believe. You agree with him on absolutely everything. Finally, someone who knows what they're talking about as far as social policy and economy and immigration and war and health care and all kinds of things. You agree with him 100% on every issue, except one. He wants to shrink the population of our country by killing everyone whose last name begins with M. Well, since your name doesn't end with or doesn't begin with M, at least some of you, your last name doesn't begin with M, would you vote for this person? Your life isn't necessarily threatened, but would you vote for this person? Of course not. Not one of us could justify voting for a man like this. Why? Because the murder of the innocent is particularly heinous and wicked. And that's exactly what abortion is. Not one of us can justify voting or supporting someone who supports this position of abortion. We will be judged because we put people in office like this, but you know, we like their social policy or their view on economy. Abortion is a uniquely heinous atrocity because it randomly murders the wicked. And so as prophets, we need to declare it to be so. Now, by legalizing and promoting abortion, we murder the innocent. We sin against them. Their blood is on our hands. But there's a greater reason why the sin of abortion is so heinous. Abortion destroys those whom God created to be his image bearers. Sin of abortion is primarily against God. In Psalm 139, we have this perhaps most vivid picture of what's happening in the womb. The psalm begins acknowledging that God is all-knowing. He knows our hearts, our thoughts, and our words before we even speak them. And he's everywhere. He's in heaven and he's in the depths. And then in the verses that we're looking at, and starting in verse 13, we also see that God is not simply observing the ongoings of his creation and his world, but he is at work throughout his creation. And the writer says, you not only know me, but you formed me. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And so the writer acknowledges that not only is humanity and life begin in the womb, but that his humanity and life were formed by God himself. God artistically and uniquely forms every person in the mother's womb. Every single human is a unique piece of art made by God and made to be in the image of God, so that you're exactly who God intends you to be. God begins life at conception, and then in the womb He knits that body and that soul together. Like a potter with his clay, He works on us to shape us. And so God's pattern is to begin life and then to form us into who we are. And so when we destroy life in the womb, we destroy God's masterpiece. Abortion is primarily offensive because it offends God Himself. Imagine if while Michelangelo, it was Michelangelo who chiseled David, right? Yeah. Michelangelo is David. He was chiseling David, and someone came into his art room and knocked over the statue and dragged it outside and proceeded to smash it to pieces with a sledgehammer. The statue is destroyed, but the biggest problem isn't that the statue is destroyed, but the artist is offended. Michelangelo, the artist, the creator, is offended because this vandal not only decided his art was absolutely worthless, but he also decided that he had the authority to destroy it. God, in the womb, is forming the body and joins the heart and mind together. He's actively at work in this masterpiece, and when we reach into His art room and drag out His piece of art, that person created in His image, and we proceed to dismember it and suck the life out of it, then who is primarily offended here? Yes, the life of an innocent person is ended, snuffed out, but more importantly, we've said to God, what You've created, Your art, is ugly and worthless, and we have the right to destroy it. It's sad that 50 million plus children have been murdered over 38 years, but our sin is not primarily against the babies, but against the holy God who created these babies. We've destroyed His masterpiece. We've created what He's created to be valuable and beautiful. We've classified as ugly and unwanted, and we feel we have the right to destroy it whenever we want, as if it belongs to us. If we're to acknowledge the atrocity of what abortion really is, then it starts with the acknowledgement that we've offended a holy God, the artist, the creator of these 50 million masterpieces that have been dragged out and destroyed. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah, her husband, killed, he wrote the classic song of repentance, Psalm 51. And in that psalm he said, "Against You and You only have I sinned and done evil in Your sight, O God." Well, how could David say this? His sin was against Bathsheba and against Uriah, as well as others. But he correctly views his sin as being primarily a sin against God, first and foremost. It's important that we acknowledge that we have sinned against the innocent. But that's not enough, because that's not the biggest issue. The biggest problem is that we've sinned against God, the creator of these babies. As prophets of God, we have to declare abortion as the heinous atrocity that it is against the innocent, but more importantly, against God Himself. So the first thing a prophet does is he calls sin, sin. He confronts the nation with the sin that's going on. And the second thing that the prophet does is that he offers hope in the midst of that sin. He offers hope. He calls for repentance and to trust in the Savior that God has sent to be forgiven. The Savior who forgives people who commit murder and lie and cheat and steal. The work of the Christian is not judgment and condemnation, but it is the work of offering hope to the hopeless. When we declare by the authority of God's word that abortion is wrong and sinful, it's a sin against the innocent and against God. When we come to grips with the reality of what we've done, we will be filled with guilt, the weight of guilt. And we ought to feel that crushing weight on our shoulders. And it ought to be there because we're guilty of innocent blood. We're guilty of destroying what God has called good. And as a nation, we should feel the weight of that slaughter of the innocent. And when a woman has an abortion and realizes her error, she's often sickened with guilt. Or someone, a boyfriend who encourages it, or a parent who urged for it, or a social worker who promoted it, or a doctor who administered it, when these are directly involved, these who are directly involved come to understand what they've done, they are often ridden with guilt. And that's how it should be. Sin is to overwhelm us with guilt. And maybe not all of us have been directly involved in abortion, but all of us have been directly involved in sin against God. And we all feel the weight of that sin, of all our sins, including the sins of our country. But as fallen people, we often try to deal with our guilt in one of two ways. We either try to forget about it, ignore it, try to drown it away, or we try to make up for it, trying to like cancel out our sins by doing enough good things. And so we try to do enough good things hoping that this guilt is going to go away. But it doesn't work. Neither of these ways are adequate in dealing with sin and wickedness. We can't ignore what's happening and we can't make up for what's happening. No one can make up for the massacre of 50 million people. And this is where we as Christians have hope that no one else has. God has every right to absolutely destroy us for what we've done. He has the right to destroy us because of our sin. But in His great mercy, He chose to give hope to the guilty. He's chosen to give hope to you and to me. We are a bunch of liars, thieves, prostitutes, murderers, and more. But God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son to take on Himself the guilt of our sins, the guilt of all of our sins, the sins of our country. And they were placed, that guilt that crushes us was then placed on Jesus. And Jesus was crushed by His own Father to pay for our sin. The prophet of God is a prophet of hope. Because with God there is hope. You may be here and you are burdened with a weight of guilt, maybe for an abortion that you had yourself. Or maybe you encouraged someone else to have an abortion in some way. Or maybe you didn't speak up the way you should have. Or maybe you've committed an abortion yourself by using the morning after pill or something similar. Maybe you're weighed down by something else entirely. And you may be trying to ignore your guilt, or you're trying to work your hardest to get rid of that guilt, but neither of these strategies work. Only when you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ will your guilt be gone. That burden will be removed from your shoulders. Come to Christ and receive the hope of forgiveness. Some of you here have already confessed your sins to God and you've trusted in Christ for forgiveness, but those pangs of guilt still plague you. And so to you, I simply remind you, Christ was crushed for your sins. And as He was being crushed, He crushed your sins under His feet and tossed them into the depths of the sea. And I assure you, you are forgiven, freed from the guilt of blood. Wouldn't it be great if in the next 5 years it'd be illegal for anyone to have an abortion? It'd be great if it was outlawed in all 50 states, but that's just the first step. We can't be content to just see it outlawed. We have to be fighting to see our country turn and bow to Christ. To see this weight of guilt lifted. The sin of abortion is particularly heinous because it's the slaughter of the innocent whom God created in His image. Don't apologize for focusing on abortion. Don't apologize when people accuse you of blowing it out of proportion, that it's a big deal. But I challenge you also, don't be content to abolish abortion, but strive to see individuals, along with our country as a whole, confess our sin to God and receive the grace and hope of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the only way forward. Apart from that, we still get crushed under the weight of our sin. That's the only way to have the burden of guilt lifted. To acknowledge our sin and trust in Christ. May God be glorified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that you are the creator of life in the womb. And we often take what you have created and we destroy it. Not only life, but also parts of this world. Please forgive us of our sin. We plead with you. We bow to Christ. And please cause our neighbors and our country to do the same. Show us how to fight against this sin and take steps towards repentance and take steps towards the bowing of the knee to Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.